Now, I'll be honest with you, I chose this scripture reading because it was the spookiest one. So hear the word of the Lord. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter, reached the tomb first. Stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Can I just say something? There's this very precious thing circulating around that Jesus got up, and because either his mother taught him to make his bed when he got up, that's what he did, or that he folded a napkin and left it like you would do at a polite dinner party. Sorry. The word folded meant to collapse in on itself. And the idea here is that the bandages wrapped around his body, soaked with 70 pounds of aromatic spices, and they used more spices for a more prominent person. The fact that they would use 70 pounds of spices, these gummy aromatic spices, that just meant they were trying to honor the Lord Jesus. And so they wrapped it up to the neck. They would fold the arms, then wrap them again up to the neck. The neck wasn't really covered. And then they had a soft napkin that they would place over the head, and it was not treated with spices. And the idea of what they saw is the bandages were just in the shape that they had left them, kind of collapsed on themselves. Jesus' head was no longer supporting the napkin. It folded in or collapsed in on itself in a little place by itself because the neck was not there. In other words, if it was a grave robber, why would they leave the clothes? And how in the world could they get Jesus' body out of the bandages without disturbing the shape? The hair on the back of my head is standing up even as I say this. Now, it just occurred to me that there is one more thing that I haven't done in preparation for this morning. And I know it will be a comfort to at least some of you. So if you'll give me just a moment here. You can't think of everything. Just in case. If I catch on fire, it's right here, guys. I'll put it back afterwards. I have tried to think of ways over the years to just sort of illustrate how many people Jesus appeared to after he rose from the dead. And there's all kinds of evidences for the resurrection that we won't go into this morning. I don't know about you, but at 6:30 in the morning, my thinking is not at its sharpest. But the idea that it was just a few deluded people, wish fulfillment, hallucinations, what we're going to see, I think, will show that over a 40-day period, it couldn't have been any of those things. And so what I've done, I've taken all the appearances that Jesus is recorded as having done in the Gospels, and we've put them together. I told you on Friday night, I think, that the Gospels, from the very beginning, were seen to have different accounts. And far from hiding that fact, the Christian church, by the end of the first century, were compiling the Gospels in side-by-side accounts so that you could compare the differences, as opposed to arguing that, well, it can't be true because there were some differences in the accounts. The exact opposite is true. Any lawyer, any insurance investigator knows that if you ask a series of questions to people who have witnessed the same event, if they say the same thing to you in the same words, that means at some point they've gotten together and colluded and got their story straight. The way real people remember real events, they'll see the same thing and remember slightly different details. These are not contradictory, they are complementary. It's the evidence of real eyewitness accounts. And so putting together these accounts, it may be that some of them overlap. And even if some of them do overlap, you're going to see as we go through this, I don't have near enough candles up here. But the first person that Jesus appeared to was Mary Magdalene. Mark's gospel says, "Now, when he, Jesus, rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons." Scripture never says that she was a prostitute. She was among the women who ministered to or served the Lord Jesus and his disciples, probably helping in that practical way that women can. It's not that men can't cook, it's just that it's usually better when women do it. It tastes better, etc. And she was the first to see Jesus. Now, this is strange, because if you were the disciples and you were making this up, in a Roman court of law, in Jewish legal proceedings, ladies, it's the way it was then, I'm not endorsing it, women were not considered to be reliable witnesses and their testimony was not accepted. So if you were making this up, you wouldn't have the first people that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection be women. And yet, it was just like the Lord Jesus, who honored women throughout his entire ministry, to appear first to the Lord Jesus, or to Mary Magdalene. Now second, and is there some overlap here? It says he appeared to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. It doesn't take much imagination to see how maybe they would have gone to the tomb together. And at one point, Jesus appears to Mary, as in John's gospel, by herself. Matthew 28:9 says, "And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him." You can't take hold of a hallucination or a ghost. Then I love this one. I wish I could have witnessed this. Later on in the day, he appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. I love the way Alistair Begg describes them as the two disconsolate foot trackers. Luke 24:15, "While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." Emmaus was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Sunday is not the Sabbath day, according to Jewish reckoning, so they could walk longer than a Sabbath day's journey. Whatever business took them there on that Sunday, it would have been a sad walk and a sad talk as they were discussing the horrible end to their dreams that Jesus of Nazareth might have been the Messiah. And I love the way Luke describes while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Was it dim? Didn't have to be early in the morning at this point. Did he have a cloak pulled up around his face, perhaps? Was there something a little supernatural going on there that they didn't recognize him? Maybe. But remember, the last time they saw him, he had been a bloodied wretch nailed to a cross. They weren't expecting him. And as he talked with them, they told the other disciples later, their hearts burned within them as he opened to them the scriptures. He made as if he were going to go on when they went to stop for the evening meal, and they asked him to stay. And the Bible says he was known to them in the breaking of the bread, and then he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he opened to us the scriptures? And he told them, oh, foolish ones. I don't think he said that harshly. I think it was fondly. Oh, foolish ones, did you not know that the Christ should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then he appeared, if you'd give me a moment here, to the 10 disciples without Thomas. This is where you really want the candles to cooperate. The disciples were not expecting a resurrection. They didn't understand it. When he told them plainly, the scripture says they talked among themselves, wondering what he meant by the resurrection from the dead. The Jews did believe in a resurrection from the dead, but not until the end of the age, when everyone would be raised. And so, John's gospel says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. This is not an anti-Jewish thing. The disciples were Jewish, talking about the Jewish leaders. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So his first word to them would have been the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom is the peace, the sense of well-being and security that comes from the knowing that the Lord is taking care of you, that everything's going to be all right despite how it may appear for a little while. I said this Friday night, but Tony Campolo has that wonderful sermon. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. The same God who took crucifixion Friday and turned it into resurrection Sunday is still at work in the lives of his children. Then 1 week later, he appeared to the disciples again, and this time, Thomas was with them. In the meantime, wherever Thomas was the first time, they had all told him about it. The Lord appeared to us. And Thomas looked at them and said, I doubt it. And in fact, despite all of his close friends telling him what had happened, he said to them, I will not believe unless I see the print of the nail in his hands, and I can put my finger in the print of the nail, unless I see the side where the spear pierced his side, and I can touch that, I will not believe. So, 8 days later, sometimes in that era they would count the first day along with the rest of them, and so we're talking 1 week later. His disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, would you not have liked to have seen the look on Thomas's face? Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. There is plenty of evidence to satisfy our minds. I have a shelf full of over 100 books. Most of them deal with evidences for the resurrection. The problem is not with our minds, it's with our will. Thomas said, unless I see this, I will never believe. We fill that out in various ways. Unless this, I will never believe. I will never believe. When Jesus confronted Thomas, in some way he must have had the rest of us in mind, because he said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's, among others, many, many others, that's us. Hebrews says it was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. After that initial generation, every generation of Christians is a Christian on the basis of someone else's testimony. And people will say, you know, so what? The disciples went out and they were willing to die. We have people who are willing to die for their religion today. Yes, we do. The difference is the disciples were eyewitnesses. They knew the truth. If it wasn't true, the things that they endured, every single one of them suffering a martyr's death, except John. John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. That was a salt mine, a slave labor camp for political prisoners, as an old man. Church tradition says he was also boiled in oil and survived. Would you have endured any of that or any of the horrible deaths the disciples endured if you knew it was a lie? I wouldn't. And Peter, toward the end of his life, wrote, whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Then at some time later, remember this is a 40-day period, Jesus appeared to 7 disciples by the Sea of Galilee. If Jesus appeared and then was gone, that must have been a very confusing time for the disciples. What do we do now? What do we do now? And so the Bible says in John 21, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and 2 others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Wonder if it reminded them of something 3 years ago. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Doesn't have to be anything supernatural there. It's still dark, dim. There may be yards out into the lake, 100, 200 feet perhaps. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And then they must have looked at each other and peered at the shore, because this had to have reminded them of how they met Jesus some 3 years before. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, that's how John referred to himself, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. You're not thinking clearly if you put on your outer garment and then jump in for a swim. Peter, apparently not knowing what else to do, was reverting to his old life. Was he saying, "I don't want to be a disciple anymore"? I don't think so. They were waiting for Jesus. What do we do in the meantime? This is the only thing I know how to do. I'm going to go fish. And Peter probably also thought at this point that he was unworthy to be a disciple of the Lord, because remember, he denied him three times. And Jesus' main purpose in coming and meeting with them and having breakfast with the disciples seems to be to directly confront Peter and then to lovingly confirm to Peter that he still had a purpose and a calling for him. He was still going to use him. "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" And it had to sting so much. But before the rest of the disciples there, he's told Peter three times, "Then go feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my lambs." So Peter, whenever we get uncomfortable, we always try to change the subject and point to other people. So they're walking by the lake, and Peter looks back, and maybe it was genuine concern for John. Maybe he's kind of uncomfortable. Let's change the subject. And he looks at John. He says, "Lord, what shall this man do?" And Jesus looks at him and says, "What is that to you? You follow me." That's such great advice. All right, he appeared again to the 11 in Galilee. You say, "Well, this is awfully convenient. Jesus seems to only have appeared to his disciples." Well, you wait. It gets gooder. Matthew said, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go ye, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Now, why did he have them go back to Galilee? When he finally left them, they were back at the Mount of Olives, down in the south, Judea, at Jerusalem. It was almost like Jesus was having them revisit old haunts to remember, to reminisce a little before he sent them out into all the world. But anytime we focus only inward and backward, it's good to remember. We have to remember. But if that's all we do, we're missing God's purpose for us. Jesus wanted them and us to focus outward and forward. If we don't do that, we're ceasing to fulfill the Lord's purpose for us. And we have no right to expect his presence. "Lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age." We're gathered here this morning. You could say, in a way, it's just family. But the reason we're still here is for everybody out there. He appeared to the 11 in Galilee. Then he appeared to Peter by himself at some point. And I love this. He appeared to Cephas. Oh, that's his Jewish name. That means what I'm reading to you from 1 Corinthians 15 is very old. In fact, the Apostle Paul seems to be quoting from at least an old teaching, and many believe it was the words to one of the first Christian hymns. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and it strikes me that I don't have enough candles down there. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at once, and because we all want to get to our breakfast, I don't want to light 500 candles, so we're going to let these five big ones stand for 100 each. Remember, this is over a 40-day period in different places, in different circumstances. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, Paul said when he wrote this, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, we believe this James was the brother of the Lord, and then to all the apostles. You say there's some overlap here. I get it. But remember, I didn't light 500 candles. James, the brother of the Lord, was among the part of Jesus' family that came to him during his earthly ministry and thought he was out of his mind and tried to get him to quit. There was another James who was martyred, but James, the Lord's brother, was not that James, and he is the James that wrote the letter, the epistle of James, and he never refers to himself as James, the half-brother of the Lord. He's just James, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He never calls Jesus anything in that letter except the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have brothers and sisters, just ask yourself, what would it take for you to convince them that you were God? There's not enough evidence in the world to convince my brothers of that. And then at the ascension, he appeared to the 11, and the Bible says, and those who were with them, there were others. How many? Well, apparently nobody took attendance that day. But this is the last time he will see them. They went to the Mount of Olives where they had spent so many times. It was on the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed that final night before his ordeal, his passion. Luke's gospel says, and they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together and saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. Then Luke writes, he led them out as far as to Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. I don't know if I've ever thought about this before, but he went back to the town where Mary and Martha and Lazarus were. Maybe he wanted to say goodbye to them. We got one more candle, and I really wish I could put it out here somewhere. This was some time after the fact. The Apostle Paul, after quoting the words of that that hymn that even unbelieving scholars admit you can date to within 3 to 5 years of the crucifixion of Jesus. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and was raised the third day according to the scriptures. That tells us the resurrection was not something that was added years later or centuries later. Christians were singing and teaching and preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the very beginning. And then Paul concludes that in 1 Corinthians 15 by saying, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Jesus did not appear just to believers. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus is so important that we have 3 accounts of it in the book of Acts. When God wants to emphasize something to us in Scripture, he repeats it. The modern equivalent in our time would have been rather like Osama bin Laden abandoning Islam, converting to Christianity, and becoming a Christian evangelist. Saul didn't even want to be known by the same name anymore. He called himself Paul. Paul means little. His life was different after he met Jesus, and ours should be too. So what's the conclusion? Peter said, for we have not followed cunningly devised myths or fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And Luke writes, to them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And Paul the apostle said, if Christ has not been raised, we are of all men most miserable. But he concludes, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What does this mean? Life is hard sometimes. We live on a broken planet full of broken people. We have that brokenness inside ourselves. But this is not where the story ends. Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. He that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he who believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?